Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Genesis with Pastor Dave. In today's study, in the book of Genesis, we'll be going through three main points in this chapter. One is that our sin affects more than just us. We will also see in today's text that when a fellow believer fails, how we, as Christians, have a right way and a wrong way to respond. Now let's join Pastor Dave as he takes us through Genesis chapter 9, starting in verse 18, with a message entitled, Keep Your Dukes Up.
And it tells us that he told his two brethren without. Now that word told in the Hebrew literally means that he told with delight, and it insinuates mocking. I don't know what it is about the church, but it seems like there's more gossip here than there is out there. It seems like, man, somebody finds out about a fallen brother or a fallen sister, and it is just too juicy to keep it to themselves. And many times you'll find Christians, the way that they spread gossip or slandering of others is they say, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? And then the person says, no, I didn't hear. What happened? Well, I'll tell you, but just make sure you pray for them. And then they tell them the whole spiel and they conclude with saying, just say a prayer for them later. And it's a way for them to gossip. I don't know if it has something to do with becoming bored once you become saved. You're not busy enough serving Jesus, so you're entangled with the affairs of everybody else's life. I don't know if it's just the flesh nature that rises up and it just doesn't end. But slander and gossip is of the devil. We are told in Proverbs chapter 6, as one of the six things that God hates is one who sows discord among the brethren. Again, talking about the church, this isn't talking about those people out there in the world who don't know Christ. This is talking to those of you who are in Christ. The Lord makes it clear in his word that he hates when people sow discord. And here is that second point being illustrated, the wrong way to handle another believer's sin. Now, some suggest that what was happening here is that Ham saw his dad and was struggling with homosexuality and was lusting upon his dad and his nakedness. There is no scriptural substantiation anywhere to support that theory. What I think was happening here is he saw his dad, the preacher of righteousness, this guy that was so hardcore all these years of his upbringing, and he had a little bit of a rebellious spirit within him, didn't he? And he saw this nakedness, and he looks on it, and he says, I got to go tell somebody. Have you ever had that before rise up within you? You see somebody that was so solid for the Lord, that was walking with the Lord for so long, and you think, I just got to go tell somebody. It is so juicy. I mean, imagine being Ham. Here's Noah, the guy that built this ark, this guy that was preaching righteousness to everybody left and right. And now all of a sudden he's in this slump. All of a sudden his dukes came down and he's in this spiritual hole. And he says, this one is too good. I can't keep my mouth shut on this. And he has to go run and tell his brethren. You know the saying, people who live in a glass house shouldn't throw stones. If you would hold your place here, and come with me to John chapter 8. Perhaps you already know what this text is. Even if so, that's okay, because this text is powerful, and we see how Jesus handles those who think it's something funny or cool to throw stones. John chapter 8, verse 1. It says, and Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and in verse 2, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees, verse 3, brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery. Listen, in the very act. So they must have literally saw her in the act of adultery, literally in the middle of intercourse with a man that isn't her husband. They go into the house or to the place that she is, and they must have ripped her out naked and dragged her into the streets. They say in verse 5, thinking they know everything, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you have to say, Jesus?" This they said, verse 6, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger he wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Wouldn't you love to see this one on the big screen? Can you imagine? These guys are chirping. These guys think they got it all figured out. They got this lady sitting in the road naked, trying to embarrass her. She's probably crying, trying to shake herself free. So incredibly humiliated and embarrassed, so just disgusted with herself. You know how it is when you're in sin and you're busted, you're convicted, you're condemned, you're overwhelmed. You feel like a piece of dirt. These guys are all haughty-spirited, chest puffed out. "Lord, what are you going to do about this one?" Jesus all of a sudden probably just kind of looks at him and gets down on his knees. And he begins to write in the sand as though he doesn't even hear them. And in verse 7, when they continued, you know what's amazing too, guys? I want to point this out. Sometimes the greatest response to somebody's nonsense is no response at all. Sometimes the most powerful, greatest response to somebody's nonsense, foolishness, is no response at all. And so it tells us again in verse 7, they continued asking him, they're patronizing him, and he lifted himself up and he says the most powerful words. He says unto them, "He that is without sin, he that is perfect, he that is sinless among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And in verse 9, when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, they went out one by one. I would have loved to seen this scene. Can you imagine this? All of a sudden, their jaws probably to the ground. What was Jesus writing? I mean, how many pastors have we heard teach this text before? I mean, there's all sorts of, you know, guesses of what Jesus was writing. Perhaps affairs that these men themselves had, the woman that these guys were with, perhaps the woman that they were lusting after that very hour of the day. Perhaps, you know, other sins that nobody else obviously knew but Jesus. Who knows what it was? But whatever it was, the combination of his drawings in the sand and those words of "he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone" was enough to just make their jaws drop and the stones to fall and for them to walk away like fools. And in verse 9, they heard it being convicted by their own conscience. One by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the least, they left. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst, because Jesus alone is sinless. Jesus alone is perfect. And so when he lifted up himself, verse 10, and he saw that none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee?" And she says in verse 11, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee, but go and sin no more." You see, sin no longer should be your lifestyle. You are no longer a slave to sin. You no longer have to be in bondage to sin. As Paul said in Romans 6, sin no longer has dominion over you, but you now have the grace not to have to sin. You're not under the power of sin anymore. You're not under the power and control of Satan in this world and the world powers. You have the grace not to sin. Many times believers misconstrue this and they think, "Well, I can sin because there's grace." On the contrary, you have the grace not to sin. Yes, there's grace when you do sin, but you also have the grace that the world doesn't have not to sin. You don't have to sin. The rest of the world, the rest of your coworkers, your family, your neighbors, your friends that don't know Jesus Christ, they have no choice but to follow after their sin nature in sin. They don't have the power of Christ within them. But you as a believer, by the power of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ inside of you, you can be more than a conqueror. You can be the victor because of Jesus, who is the victor within you. And he says that, listen, you are not condemned. Just go and sin no more. But the point of this illustration here in John chapter 8, in relevance to Genesis chapter 9, is the fact that nobody has the right to throw stones. So when you see a guy back in Genesis chapter 9, when you see a guy like Ham accusing his dad, making mockery of his dad, I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's we like to gossip and slander, because listen, it's not just a ladies thing. That's the other thing. That is such bogus. People act like women are the only ones that want to run their mouths and gossip. Men are just as bad, if not worse. Men love to gossip and talk about other people when they're not around just as much, if not more, than ladies do. It is equally bad on both sides of the fence. And I don't know if it's because we think, well, if I talk about somebody else's sin with so-and-so, then that unites us because now we have something in common to talk about, and that kind of makes me closer to that person, and that person's closer to the other person, so it makes me feel good. So even though it's at their expense, I'm going to slander them, and I'm going to gossip to them so I have something to talk about, so that I look holier than thou, so that I can fit in with this group of people. I don't know what it is that goes through our little pea brains and makes us think that it's okay. But it's of the devil. It's something that God says he hates. We need to highlight that. We often think, you know, that's nothing compared to being with another man's wife or another woman's husband, or that's nothing compared to stealing or murdering. But God says, yes, it is. It's an abomination in my sight, and I hate it. And I don't want to see it amongst my children. I don't want to see my children, the brethren, doing it against the brethren. It's not something I want to tolerate or see in my house under my roof. And we see him doing these things. We see him exposing. We see him telling with delight of another sin. And now what we'll see before us in verses 23, the proper way to handle a believer's failure. And Shem and Japheth, they took a garment when they heard the news, and they laid it upon both of their shoulders, and they went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. That is grace illustrated for you. They put the garments on their shoulders, and they walk backward, and they cover their father's nakedness. And it tells us in the middle of verse 9, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. Why didn't they see their father's nakedness? Because they chose not to. Because they chose not to look upon their father's nakedness. That is grace illustrated for you. Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. He said, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers, love doesn't exploit, love covers a multitude of sins. These guys, Shem and Japheth, were so honoring to their father, so desiring to be pleasing in his sight and not to disrespect him and humiliate him in the state that he was in, that they didn't even look at their dad. They kept those garments on their shoulders and they walked backwards to cover them. And that is what we are to do as Christians. We are to cover through love each other's sins. Now, cover not in the sense where we cover up and we wink at and we tolerate somebody's sins, but in the sense of what Galatians chapter 6, 1 says. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, this is what you're to do. You who are godly should gently and humbly help restore, repair that person back onto the right path. And he says this, and be careful that you too do not fall into the same temptation yourself. You see, that's the approach we're to take when we see a brother or a sister slip up. We are not to sit there and or stand in a group and say, I can't believe it. That person fell again. I can tell they're drinking. They're doing those drugs. They're with somebody else's wife. They're out there living a fornicating life. They're doing these things. They haven't been in church in months. I can't believe they're back. And sitting there and talking about them. But instead that we would be believers that look to seek to repair, to restore, and to bring that person back onto the right path. We often think, I want to help the Holy Spirit, and so I got to go and convict that person. Whenever somebody says something to me like that, I don't think they know the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the only one who can convict somebody. You and I never had that ability, and we never will. We can't convict people. It's not by our power. It's by his power that he convicts another person's life. And so, of course, there's a place for rebuke. Of course, there's a place for church discipline when somebody's wrong and they offend you. In Matthew chapter 18, there is clear instruction of how you and I are to handle a brother or sister who wrongs us or who is in sin and how we're to confront them. But right now, we're not talking about that. We're talking about when somebody slips up, not when somebody's practicing sin and living in sin, but when somebody slips up, when somebody messes up, how we're to handle it, how we're to deal with them, what emotions we're to show to them. We are to show up on the scene like paramedics and say, what can I do to revive this person? What can I do to bring this person's hand back in connection to the hand of the Lord? What can I do to restore, not destroy this person further? One of the greatest things as a pastor, I can testify for certain that takes place when somebody falls, is the church joins in with Satan and they condemn the person to the point that there's nothing left in them. And if you or our church is a part of any type of that work, you or we should be ashamed of ourselves, because that is the work of the devil. God's heart is always restoration, not destruction. God's heart is always to bring that person back to that cross, not to drive them further away. And you and I, as his children, should desire to be a part of the work of the ministry of the Spirit of God, not the spirit of Satan. Amen? We need to be careful of this, and we need to consider ourselves that we too are very likely and able, by the grace of God, to fall into that very same sin. Never, ever say, I can never do that sin. Never, ever say, man, that person might struggle with it, but not me. You don't know me. I grew up with these morals. I grew up with this upbringing. I would never do what that person has done. Your heart is wicked and deceitful above all else. You and I, without the grace of God in our lives, are capable of doing anything. We are capable of doing the most demonic, dark, wicked stuff. And by the grace of God, less the grace of God, there goes I. Paul said, he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he falls. Because when you start thinking you're above something, you won't struggle with that anymore. You can handle it now. You are asking for it. You are playing with fire. And you can be sure that when you play with fire, you will get burned. And so there's instruction here to be humble in your approach to restore somebody. These guys, they're not judging Noah. You know, they're not sitting there and thinking, man, you were this Christian for all these years, and now look at you, drunk old fool. They're sitting there and saying, hey, this is between him and God. Let's just cover it and let the Lord do the rest. Let's just cover it with love, man, and let the Lord do the rest. And in verse 24, it says, and Noah awoke from his wine, and he knew what was his younger son had done unto him. I don't know what that means. I don't know. Again, there's people who insinuate that certain things happened by Ham to Noah when he was in this drunken, naked state. I don't find any scriptural substantiation to believe that. I think it was simply the fact that he exposed his dad in a prideful, haughty way. In any event, verses 25 through 27 are the only recorded words that come out of the mouth of Noah that we have in the Bible. Of all that we have in Noah, the words that we read in verses 25 through 27 are the only recorded words that actually came out of his mouth. And this is what he said. In verse 29 or 25, he says, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. Very interesting here. The scriptures tell us that you will reap what you sow. Canaan was Ham's son. Ham sinned as a son and was punished in his son. A very interesting thing. Ham sinned as a son, and he was punished in his son through Canaan. And it tells us in verse 26, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And in verse 27, our last verse of the night, it says, and God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. Or in other words, he shall receive blessings from Shem. And Canaan shall be his servant. And so we see the consequences there. We see this prophecy that was made by this preacher of righteousness, Noah. And we know, and we'll see as we go on, that it's through the life of Shem, through the lineage of Shem, that Jesus Christ, our Savior, was brought into this world. So certainly, no doubt, blessings were brought not only upon Japheth, but upon all of mankind. And so we end there tonight simply because that's the natural breaking point. You can go ahead and read next. The next chapter gets into the Table of Nations. Very interesting chapter. Then we get into the Tower of Babel, and we see what man tries to do and how they try to obtain God. In the book of Genesis, it just is so rich and so deep, and there's so much there. So go ahead and read ahead, and Lord willing, or maybe not, you know, we'll be here next week. I'd rather be with him, letting him tell us, you know, the story. Either way, you know, we have something to look forward to. And so I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. I'm going to ask those of you who are in the seats here to stand, and we'll pray. We'll ask God to strengthen us. We'll ask God to keep us, because we know, I mean, we can all testify. By Wednesday night, you're like, man, Lord, I need you to fill me. I need you to minister to me. I need you to just strengthen me, to rejuvenate my spirit within me, because the world beats the snot out of us, doesn't it? The world beats the snot out of us. The enemy doesn't relent. He never leaves us alone. You think you're done with one mountain or valley and you're going down into another one. It's just constant, non-ending battle. We're seeing Christians left and right falling by the wayside. And I don't know about you guys, but I know for myself, I want to stay strong. I want to finish for the glory of God and for the furtherance of his kingdom. I want to keep going. I don't want to trip up, slip up in any of the muck that Satan's trying to lay around us. I want to stay focused. I want to keep my eyes on the prize. But I also have an awful, very real awareness that I am so incredibly vulnerable. That I am so incredibly, I mean, I'm this close to the edge, literally, every time I'm teaching, right? And figuratively, that, man, I'm just this close, unless the grace of God, unless he's upholding me with his hand, as he says that he will do. Man, I could be that next guy that's fallen, that's blown my witness, and not only stumbling my own self, but stumbling believers in the world around me. Remember the high call, Christian. Paul said that we are to be living epistles. You're the only Bible that some people will ever read, the life that they see in you. And so we have a very high call, and it's, God, please strengthen me that I can endure, that I could finish, that I could represent you properly. And then also, Lord, keep my mouth shut, keep my heart pure, so that when I see another person fail, when I see another person blow it, that I too wouldn't blow it, and that I would handle it in your spirit. Amen?
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ.